Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. There is something within every human being that demands of them righteousness. There is a sense in everyone of needing to be right, to be good. Even the most crass, militant atheist must have some inner sense of doing the right thing, at least according to his own standard. Because all people want to be righteous. That doesn't mean they know how they might become righteous. That doesn't mean that they know the right standard for judging righteousness. Because in the spiritual blindness and the complete spiritual ignorance of this fallen world, there is no shortage of erring ways of righteousness. Some will just outright deny guilt. They will excuse their guilt, explain it away, blame their nature as if standards don't apply to sinners. They then blame God for their problems. Some deny the need for righteousness, and then lower their expectations. They lower the bar to simply maybe just having good intentions or doing your best. Others will come up with other excuses. Good intentions are lost to weaknesses within them. Faults cannot be helped because they have a special victim status. Systems and other people don't allow for a person to be righteous. It's someone else's fault, they think. And finally, then, there are those who use comparison, comparing themselves to others, usually the ones who are worse off in their mind, in order to build themselves up. The Pharisees and the scribes, they would have been the most outwardly zealous and religious people of their day. Everyone, except for maybe the Sadducees who denied eternal life and some other zealots who believed that they were, of course, surpassing even the Pharisees, but everyone else would have looked at those Pharisees as prime examples, good examples of piety and really of righteousness. And of course, the Pharisees were very proud to be on that pedestal, looking down on the masses of the people who were, in fact, in their view, quite a bit less than them. But even what they had, with all of their rigor and all of their discipline, was just as made up as atheistic righteousness. They were just as wrong as every other false imagination and delusion in regard to how we can be considered good and right. And so Christ our Lord, in teaching his disciples, uses them as an example. He teaches about their failing righteousness, and then he teaches about a different righteousness in the text today. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. All of those imagined ways of righteousness, including denying the guilt, excuses for not being the best, lowering the bar so that you can achieve it, excusing it by your good intentions, excusing it by your victim status, or that of a sliding scale in comparisons in which you put yourself and your pious works on the top, these are indeed the types of quote-unquote righteousness to which heaven is absolutely closed. Jesus simply unfolds this truth in explaining just only the fifth commandment to prove it. You shall not murder. An outward reading. And many folks can say they've kept this command, right? If only the law of God, if only the law of the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God was only outward. But it's not. The commandment is not just about an outward reading. The spirit of the law is much, much deeper. Because as the scriptures clearly say, by works of the law shall no one be justified. No one will be righteous by their supposed keeping of God's law. So Jesus begins by explaining how anger is a violation of the fifth commandment. Which among you can stop anger? Sure, you may be able to control your anger, maybe not speak out in anger or act out of that anger. And that, of course, is good to be that disciplined with it. It's far better than compounding the sin of your mind with sins of words or of deeds. But which one of you can stop in the first place becoming angry? Which one of you can stop that initial anger that builds up inside of you? Anger, like covetousness, is just one of the greatest proofs of original sin there is. That original sin is going to be with us for each and every day of our lives. And so Jesus goes on, he says, have you ever called someone names or derided them? That of course not just the eighth commandment and reputations are at stake here, but the fifth along with it. Sins involve the mind, the attitude, the way of thinking. And yet Jesus, here speaking to his Christian disciples, goes even further. More than anger, more than name-calling, more than derision. He goes on to even say that you cannot make an offering while not being reconciled and expect it to be anything less than a violation of the commandment. That being unreconciled is a breaking of the commandment. If you think it is just fine to appear in the presence of God while refusing to reconcile to others, you are not righteous. This depth of the commandment is shocking to our sensibilities. Does God really say all of that? Yes, he does. You are not to pretend to be righteous if you are not also willing to do all that is within your power, all that is within your ability to reconcile to another who is at odds with you. It's just like we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That Jesus warns in this petition of the Lord's Prayer that unforgiveness toward our neighbor means we have rejected the forgiveness that God gives to us. And so applying that the same way, being unreconciled by our own choosing, deliberately, being unreconciled by our own choosing toward our neighbor means we have rejected the reconciliation Christ has won for us. Do you see how deep the commandments go? And this is just one of them. The book of James says that whoever is guilty of breaking one commandment is guilty of breaking them all. There are 9 more, each one of them with the same level of depth as to render absolutely no single human being able to stand on any one of them. You are not righteous. You have sinned. There is no sliding scale or comparison. There's no denying it. There are no excuses for it. The only kinds of righteousness that we can cook up, that we can do by our own will only lead to a heaven that is closed, a heaven that is locked, a heaven that is actually defended against us. that by our righteousness, heaven is a locked fortress, ready to repel our every sinful effort to enter. If there is no way that we can be righteous, then the kind of righteousness that we need, the kind that will open heaven, has to come from outside of us. It has to come from someone else. In order to make heaven an open place, with gates and doors and windows that are left wide open, a place that welcomes us in, it has to not only come from outside of us, but it must have the Word of God. It must have the promises of God as its foundation. That if God says it, then God's place of dwelling, that is heaven above, must abide by it. And Christ has said so. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That he in himself, as true God, did not need to do it for himself. He in himself, as even a sinless human being, did not need to do it. That he's the one who gave the law. He is its author and its master. He fulfills it, however, for every single last one of us. Because we needed a righteousness outside of ourselves. Because in ourselves we cannot create a righteousness that avails before God. He fulfills it for every one of us. And it is an abundant blessing to each human being who gives up their own righteous claims or efforts and then solely looks to the righteousness that Christ himself provides. In the book of Acts, there are several sermons recorded. And in those sermons, Jesus is often referred to as the righteous one. 1 Corinthians tells us that because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Romans says that to him who does not hold on to works, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him as righteousness. Christ is the fulfiller of the law. Not just an outward keeping of the law, but the deep spiritual keeping that the law actually required, Christ has done. He has a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He then, of course, gives that righteousness to the one who trusts in him. That is what it means to be justified by faith, to be counted righteous before God because you trust in the Son of God. That faith in Jesus receives the perfect righteousness of Jesus, which he sends to us by his word and his sacrament. This righteousness does not come about because of faith. No, it comes about because of the work of Jesus. But that righteousness earned by Jesus becomes ours, actually belonging to us through faith in the very same Jesus. And this has God's promise. It is sure and can be relied upon. And because God has promised it, heaven is open. There are no locked doors to the one who trusts in Christ Jesus. There's nothing shut to the one who relies on him. And from that, this one who is justified, who is righteous before God, rejoices in God, rejoices in Christ, and gives thanks to him. And that's because, of course, when a person believes in Jesus and apprehends, that is, grabs onto Christ's righteousness, there are other fruits that follow. The life of love, the desire to please God, not to make ourselves righteous by another way, but because we are already righteous in the only way that matters in the kingdom of heaven. That by faith God has made you righteous. And here, by those commandments, then paired up with your own vocations or callings in life, you have enough to do. And the righteousness that you will make for yourself through those works of love will still be imperfect. But that's okay. You have a righteousness by faith in Jesus that is complete and perfect, one which leaves heaven wide open to you. The epistle lesson speaks of our baptism into the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we are in Him. It speaks then of a newness of life that we have as children of God, baptized children of God, that this is the life that you have. Because by baptism you have been given faith in Jesus. And by that faith in Jesus, you have received all the righteousness you need. You don't need to worry about making for yourself a righteousness that exceeds the scribe or the Pharisee. You have it already by trusting Jesus. And now you love and you serve your neighbor in this earthly life, that the commandments will help you to discern what is good and right and true. They will put in order the chaotic world around you so that you see it in all of its fallen glory, so to speak. Those neighbors that God puts around you, well, they need the good that God enables you to do. So do the works to help those neighbors that God gives you, starting within your own homes, within this church, and within our community, amongst our workplaces, in our schools. That though that work will be imperfect, that you have by faith something perfect. The perfect righteousness of Jesus, redemption, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the very kingdom of heaven. As for your breaking of the fifth commandment, your murder by heart and mind, by gestures, by anger, by name-calling, by not reconciling, Christ our Lord brings forgiveness. That is what we always need in this baptized life. The constant application of the forgiveness of sins by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that same Lord gives us His Spirit then to renew our lives as forgiven Christians, to curb our flesh, to seek out the one with something against us so that we can try so much as it depends on us to reconcile and be at peace. Just like we stand reconciled and at peace with God because of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.